Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, you know that this is the manna chapter of the Bible where the Lord introduces for the first time the manna. You'll notice in 16:1, they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So they gather 6 days out of the week. On the seventh day they don't gather. Now let's go on down to Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. Pick up here. So far it hasn't been called manna, but it's going to be called manna here in another verse or two. It's the first occurrence of the word. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer. For every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses says, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. One more verse, verse 35. And it says, And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Father, it's a familiar subject to us. Most of us know what the manna is and what it stands for. In that respect, Father, maybe we'll make a few additions here tonight. We hope that we might be able to apply this to our lives, and pray you'd be a help to everybody that's here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, this is the manna chapter in the Bible. And you have to admit that the manna remains one of the remarkable miracles in the Word of God. Science doesn't have an explanation for it. In fact, I doubt seriously that science would even recognize that it ever existed. Or there's anything like it, they'll learn one day differently. But science has nothing to add to it. I mean, how is it possible that when the dew condenses upon the ground, that there would be left behind after it evaporates, something left behind that essentially, you know, that's bread? Science doesn't have anything to say about that. I question whether the Jews really even any longer particularly believe it. I think that some may, but I doubt that many do. But it's obviously something that they needed to make it through the wilderness. I mean, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this. There were 600 fighting men of fighting age that came out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's 600,000 men. There are kids, younger men, and then there are older men, and then there are wives, and so on. And so by, you know, my estimation, I don't know, you can differ with me if you want to, but by my estimation, there has to be close to 2.5 million people. You know, out there in the wilderness. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but when 2.5 million people go camping, what do you eat? I mean, there's not that many raspberries around, and You don't stop and raise crops, and so there plainly at some juncture here has to be some sort of provision made. And that's what that manna was. It was something they wound up complaining and murmuring about. They murmured when they didn't have it. They wound up murmuring when they did have it. Just turn to a couple places real quick. I know you've read these. Look in Numbers chapter 11 real swiftly here. Numbers chapter 11, just to establish it. Numbers chapter 11, and go down to verse 6. And Numbers chapter 11 doesn't really happen all that long, actually, after Exodus 16. And in Numbers 11:6, this is what the people said, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." I mean, they are wanting some variety in their diet. Numbers 21 real quick as well. Numbers 21. So they're griping and murmuring and complaining about this. 21:5, "The people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And that we hate this manna. We hate it. And they actually ate it until they entered the land 40 years later. Turn real quickly to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, verse 12, "The children of Israel are now have crossed over Jordan and are in the land." And it says in 5:12, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." I don't know if anybody ever thought about it, but you have to wonder, you know, there was a generation by that time, you realize, the old generation had died out. And so there's a bunch of people that have had manna on the ground for them for the entire 40 years of their lives. And one morning, all of a sudden, for the first time ever in their lives, that manna stopped after they had entered into the land. They'd griped, murmured, and complained about it. But I just wonder if anybody ever paused after that point to sit on a rock to think for a second about how that might be possible, that bread had always been there and now wasn't there. But it stopped. It ceased there in the land of Canaan when they crossed over. Now, you know, folks, man has always had this real tenuous, sensitive relationship with the miracles of God and so on. And in this particular case, this bread, this manna, is something that kept them alive for those 40 years. I suppose sometimes they didn't have meat. I'm talking meat. Sometimes there's lots of things that they didn't have. They didn't have their melons and their leeks and their garlic and so on. Sometimes all that they had was this manna, I suppose. But whether they liked it or not, whether they complained or not, God kept on giving it. God did judge them for their attitudes about it and so on. I got thinking about that, and I got thinking because you and I know that in Acts chapter 7, Israel's called the church in the wilderness. And you know that Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, I mean, when they crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh was destroyed and got a victory over the type of the devil, that's a type of our salvation. The wandering in the wilderness is a type of our lives after we become Christians. And then when they entered the land, and that's a type of us getting, you know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye, it's a type of our going to heaven, right? And for that entire time that they wandered the wilderness until they crossed the Jordan River, that manna was before their eyes every day, and then that next morning, the manna ceased. Now, that's the title of the message here tonight, "The Manna Ceased." And I got thinking about that. That manna was a daily necessary provision for them. It was something that was always there. At first it was novel, but it doesn't take sinners very long to adapt to supernatural things. And it didn't take very long before they were griping and murmuring and they wanted a change and they wanted this, that, and the other. In the end, they wound up despising it. They said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." We are fed up with manna. And like I said, one day then, they crossed the Jordan and that manna ceased. And I got thinking how that might apply to us. And what I got thinking about was how, you know, I wonder, I know the first application for the manna, that's real obvious. I mean, we're in this life, and there are some things that we have in this life. And right away, the first thing is obviously the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I know that manna is first and foremost the Word of God. And we have the Word of God, and that Word of God is there. And sometimes, you know, we have a tenuous relationship with the Word of God. We profess to love the Bible here, and we do. But you and I both know that sometimes we get up in the morning and we do not feel like dealing with what it asks us to deal with. Now, there are some times that there's kind of an adversarial relationship between a Christian and the Word of God. And, you know, you walk through life with the Word of God being there every day, every morning, whether you do anything with it or not. You can do the right thing with it, and you can do the wrong thing with it. One day you can get to heaven and it's not going to be there anymore. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I know that we'll be in the presence of the Word of God. We'll have, I know forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I understand that we'll have the mind of Christ ourselves. But as far as having to sit down and read our Bibles every day in heaven, I don't think we have to do that. So in that regard, you know, we're relieved from it. Just like with the manna, when they crossed over into the land, there's no manna anymore. And so it is with the Word of God like that. But, you know, talking about it being the Word of God, that leads me to something else, because there are some things that the Word of God gives us, for instance. I mean, there are some things that there are auxiliaries that come with the Word of God. For instance, here's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, folks, where would you be without faith? And yet sometimes your faith, the faith that was once given to the saints by the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes that faith causes you some adversarial relations in this world, doesn't it? I mean, when some of you got saved, some of your family didn't care too much for the church that you chose. Right? And the thing about it is your faith is going to have to sustain you. It's provision until the day that you crossed over into Canaan land, unto the promised land. In that day, you will no longer have to walk by faith. You'll get to walk by sight then, because you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, on top of that, it's not just faith, but it's doctrine. I mean, there has to be some substance there to the Word of God. And one of the things that the Word of God provides us is facts of knowledge and wisdom that we're supposed to absorb and do something with. And once again, some of the things that you believe do not make it easy to get along in this life with some folks. I mean, the doctrine that you hold, for the most part, keeps you out of bars and keeps you from living an immoral lifestyle and those sorts of things, kind of contains the friendships that you allow yourself and restricts you in some way. It's kind of a bit in your mouth, isn't it? And so sometimes that doesn't go real well. And again, so there can be a little bit of an adversarial relationship, because me and you, we have an old nature. Well, you know, one day we're going to get to heaven and we won't have an old nature. And one day we won't have to worry about doctrine, because we'll have the mind of Christ. Now, the Word of God also provides something else. How about the church, when you stop and think about it? I mean, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, no, I'm not quoting that like a Catholic, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, on this rock, Lord Jesus Christ, not Peter, I'll build my church, right? So the church is a provisional here in this life for us. You need the church. And yet, at the same time, it can be somewhat, at times, an adversarial relationship. I mean, the problem with the church is the people in it. Don't we agree? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you have to deal with the pastors and deacons. And, you know, there's money matters that have to be dealt with. And there's people with brat kids. And there's people that are brats themselves. Some of the people, the kids are better behaved than the parents are. There are immature Christians. There are saints that sin. There are saints that try hard. There are saints that fail. There are victories, but there are also defeats. There are hypocrisies, right? There are failures. And so, you know, folks are always looking for an opportunity to dump the church and go off and do their own thing. The problem is, through the Bible, God provided the church. And I got news for you. Until the day that you wind up in heaven, you're going to have to deal with church, if you're right with God. Right? Now, I got thinking furthermore about a couple other things, and I'll try to be brief here. But I realize this is stretching the manna thing. But what caught my eye in my thoughts with it was that I got thinking, here's this manna, And it was a blessing to them for a little bit, but it became a you know, a pain in the neck after a while, and they kind of resented it. And they didn't like having to gather when they had to gather, and they had to do it just right or it didn't work. And if they left it over, it bred worms and stank. And if they did, you know, if they weren't supposed to go out on one day. In fact, one, you know, you can wind up getting stoned if you went out and started trying to gather it up on, you know, on the seventh day and so on. And I got thinking about those things, and I got thinking, well, what other things in our lives? I know it's primarily the Word of God. What other things in our lives does God make provision in our lives for that one day we won't have to mess with, but right now we need it, and yet it's kind of a pain in the neck? And like I said, sometimes the Word of God's like that, right? Sometimes church is like that, probably. And you know something else that's like that? Just the mundane exercises in life. Just having to get up and go to work. Pay taxes. Buckle your seatbelt. And, you know, all this stuff. And you gripe and you want to quit your job because you hate your job. You know, it was fun. It was like manna. It was fun for a while. And you know that God said with the curse that a man needs to work and sweat. But, and it was okay for, you know, a few weeks. And then you get fed up with it after a while, and one day you turn 40, and one day you turn 45, one day you turn 50, and you're still working this dump job. And you sure get fed up with just living hand to mouth, trying to pay your taxes, and just kind of, what? Treading water, it seems like, getting by. Let me ask you a question. Where would you be if you didn't have nothing to do? You ever think about that? You know, God said a man needs to work. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. What would you do if you didn't have a job? What would you do if there weren't mundane daily things in your life that you had to do? Well, I'd buy a cabin and go retire at the lake. Like you wouldn't have to go to the bathroom at the lake. Like you wouldn't have to go grocery shopping and do repairs on your lake cabin and all those sorts of things. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's one other thing like that I was thinking about, and that is trials and troubles. And what I mean by trials and troubles is, did you ever stop to think what kind of shape you'd really be in if you had no trials? Would you be right with God at all if you never had any sorrows or trials or troubles or tribulations come your way? Would you? And I have to tell you, I seriously doubt that I would. See, one day you're going to get to heaven, and you're not going to have any trials and troubles. But till then, you will. You know why? Because you need them. Now, I'm going to preach for a little while about the manna ceased, and I have a few attributes here just to talk to you about, and then with regard to the things that I've mentioned. First of all, I hope you can see in here that manna was providential and supernatural. Okay, God gave it. It was providential. It was supernatural. Do you ever think about science? The science behind some of the things in the Bible? I mean, here is something that falls, apparently, with the dew, as the dew condenses on the ground at night. And then the dew evaporates, and that's left behind. What's the science behind that? You ever think about the science behind God's blood? How is it that God's blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can wash my sins away? What makes God's blood different than, say, Joe Smith's blood? Right? Wouldn't you like to know the science behind that? Wouldn't you like to know the science behind, you know, how it's possible? You know what the Bible says? It says that when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, that the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Congealed. The little kids down in the depths of the Red Sea, and everybody's passing by, and that the depths of the sea look a little weird. So he walks over there, and he goes, and it's congealed. It's like jello. It's not like frozen. It's congealed. You know, it's like poking a fat man in the belly. What's the science behind that? You know, you never saw water congeal. You saw it frozen. You saw it liquid. You saw it evaporated. You never saw water congeal. What's the science behind that? What's the science behind the Lord Jesus Christ breaking off bread and fishes and feeding 5,000 with 12 baskets left over? I've always wondered, you know, as he broke off one end, did it grow out the back? You know, how did that work? What's the science behind this? Well, see, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the thing is, the manna was like that. God fed 2.5 million people every day with something that apparently fell out of the sky. Right? Now, you know what that was? That was providential. It was supernatural. And you'll have to be careful because those children of Israel came to despise and loathe the manna. And that manna is first and foremost the Word of God. Now, you have to be careful because you can grow to loathe the Word of God. Now, look, folks, God gave the Word of God. It's supernatural. It's providential. God gave it. You know, with that manna, each individual had to go out and gather his own manna. There was not a priest class that went and gathered the manna, cooked the manna, and then distributed the manna. Each and every man was responsible for going out and getting his own stuff. Okay? Now that, folks, is like the Word of God, and that in general is not the way it's handled these days in religious circles. Did you know, thinking about the dew, you know, dew's water, right? Well, water represents human nature, you can see that, but you can also see that with that dew that condensed upon the ground, that manna was of a different nature. I mean, it was supernatural. The water was natural. The condensation process of dew was a natural process. But after the dew was gone, there was something left behind that was supernatural. I got news for you. That's how the Bible is. You can't break the Bible down with science. You can't pick it apart and figure out what makes it work and so on, because it's God's Word and it's alive all by itself. And after you take man out of it, after you take the flesh out of it, what you still have left behind is the Word of God. No matter what man did to it, God still inspired it and preserved it and translated it and gave it to you. Now look, folks, my Bible is supernatural. My Bible is miraculous. I can't explain some of the elements that make my Bible work. I can't explain them. I can explain where the new versions go wrong. But I can't really explain how exactly it is that God gave me the living, perfect, inerrant Word of God, but He just did. Because it's supernatural. It's providential. God did that, right? So that manna, first of all, it's supernatural, it's providential. Now, with regard to that, there's something that comes along. There's something that comes along with the Word of God, and that's faith. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, right? Hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, the Lord teaches you doctrine. The doctrine of salvation. Hopefully after that, the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of whether you should speak in tongues or not. One doctrine after another. And you learn those things. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there is now a wholesale departure in Christian circles from doctrine. I mean, folks hardly teach any doctrine anymore. You heard somebody stand up tonight to say they just wanted to come learn the Word of God and get fed. That's because it's hard to find someplace that feeds you with the Word of God. Now look, folks, when God gave you the Word, He didn't give you it to set on a table and do nothing with. He gave you it to build your faith, and that faith is built by facts. Those facts happen to be doctrine. Right? And that doctrine itself is providential and supernatural. And what you should ask yourself is, where would you be without the doctrine that you have? Well, you'd be in a charismatic church somewhere. Or you'd be in some flop-doodle rock band, you know, pretending to be Christians. Right? Or maybe you'd be nowhere. Maybe you'd be saved, sitting home tonight, just can't wait till the Viking season really gets started because you're bored stiff. There's nothing on TV. Right? It's true. But, like I said, one day, you know, you won't have to mess with faith. One day you won't have to mess with doctrine because you're going to be in heaven and that manna will cease because you're there. But until then, you're not there. Like I said, there's the church. And there is now a wholesale departure from the church. I mean, everybody seems busy about trying to find something wrong with it, murmur and complain about it, so they can leave it and go do their own thing. And folks, I recognize there's a whole lot of things that are wrong in churches and so on, but I got news for you. Now, this is going to sound like a cliche, because, people say, well, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And you go, yeah, that's right, and, we all agree that that's right and all that, but it doesn't mean anything. No, there's no such... There was never intended to be something as a perfect church. It was understood from the start that a church was going to be a battleground where people came in it. Some people are not saved that need to get saved. Some people are just saved that haven't grown an inch yet. There are some people that are going through battles that a lot of us have to fight, and not everybody is in the exact same place. It's an understood thing that there will be, at any one moment, faults and troubles in a church, because that's the way it's supposed to be. And in that regard, it's like the manna. It's necessary. It's providential. It's supernatural. Look, this is the only institution besides marriage, if you call that an institution. This is the only institution that God ever ordained. He didn't ordain the IRS, thank the Lord. He didn't ordain the CIA. But as an institution, He did ordain the church, right? And I know you can get carried away with it and all those sorts of things. But listen, there's coming a day that, well, as we are the church and we get out of here, we won't have to worry about it anymore. We'll be in heaven. But how about the mundane duties and responsibilities in life? How about the drag? Getting up in the morning and going to work. And, all the things that go with it. Trying to pay taxes and obey the speed limit and, try to keep food on the table and it's hand to mouth and all those sorts of things. And you can grow to despise those mundane things in life. But, folks, there's something that you need to stop and think about with regard to that. You would be a bum without your job and without the things that you have to do in life. Everything from taking a shower and going to the bathroom and, powdering your bottom and all the things that you have to do, during the day, putting on your socks and going to work and going to the grocery store and going to the laundromat and fixing the washer and fixing, that kind of, just everything that goes with life. If you didn't have those things, you would be a bum. And God gave you that, and I'm not sure if I'm making a completely parallel typology here with the manna or not, but I was just thinking about things that God's given us in our lives that sometimes become, adversarial to us, and we get tired of it and all teed off at it and wish we didn't have to do this anymore. One day you won't have to do it. But right now you need your job. Right now you need to take a shower. And right now, you need to go to the grocery store. You need to do all the mundane things in life that make it possible to just get through a day and still then have something to do at the end of the day, something grander than that, the will of God as far as serving Him is concerned. But you need that, because you'd be a bum without it. And by the way, where would you be without your trials and your troubles? It's about time that you recognize that there's a whole bunch of your trials and troubles that are providential. They're supernatural. In other words, they came to you from God. God gave you those things. If you didn't have them, you'd be proud. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And no, I'm not going to take away your thorn, because you need the thorn. You need the thorn to keep you humble. Because Paul, if you had your sight and you had a car and everybody you talked to got saved, and nobody looked at you crossways, you'd be a proud rascal for all the revelations that I've given you. So I'm gonna let you battle your eyesight till the day you die, and you and I are going to get along just fine. Where would you be, really? Come on, folks. There's a bunch of people. If you hadn't had any trouble in your life, you wouldn't be sitting here saved tonight. You know it. Because there's a lot of us that didn't get saved till there was trouble. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to see here. I wanted you to see not only that the manna was providential and supernatural, obviously the manna was also sustenance. It was also provision. Plainly, where are 2.5 million people going to eat? They didn't have any Sonics out there. Had to stand in line all day. Where are 2.5 people camped in a couple mile area? What are they going to eat if God doesn't provide something supernatural? There's not enough geese and grouse and guinea fowl or anything else out there to take care of that many people in that area. Well, it's both sustenance and provision. It was the backbone of survival. And the day that the manna didn't fall from heaven was a day they fasted, and it wouldn't take many days to get in trouble. And they despised that manna. They despised it, and in spite of the fact that they despised it, God gave it 6 days out of the week, every week that went by, for 40 years. That manna was a memorial and a testament to God's faithfulness. Despite all the griping, despite all the murmuring, despite the fact those people grew to loathe their light bread and to snarl their noses at it, it was a monument to God's faithfulness. You know the thing about that? It wasn't exciting. You know, I mean, it was probably pretty exciting a couple days. Walk out and there's bread on the ground. Wow, that's exciting. But, you know, in general, I don't know, there's provision, just sustenance, is usually not all that exciting. I mean, we never had an awful lot, you know, growing up ourselves, but we always had beef in the freezer because we always had beeves. We always had garden vegetables. And I mean, I know people that basically sustain themselves at times for days on end with either beans or with potatoes. I mean, in Oriental countries and so on. I mean, the main thing is rice, right? Well, I mean, I don't know about you, but a plate full of rice with no salt, pepper, butter, and goop in it is really boring. I just soon have rice cakes. And that's saying a lot. But I mean, really. I mean, I don't know how many days in a row you've ever had potatoes or just beans, but, you know, after a while it grows kind of old. Well, that's not very exciting, is it? Not too much variety. I mean, the people didn't go out on a daily basis, and one day there's pizzas laying around on the ground. The next day there's, you know, TV dinners with Salisbury steak in it, and, you know, the next day they go out and, you know, there's, I don't know, roast lamb out there, you know, just laying around on the ground. It wasn't served up like that. They got to pick up the same thing every day. There wasn't much variety to it. But it was necessary. It kept them alive. Now, you know what, folks? I got thinking about that with regard to the Word of God. That manna was sustenance. That manna was provision. The Word of God is your sustenance. The Word of God is your provision. Now, look, the Word of God is necessary or you're going to die spiritually. I don't mean you're going to die and go to hell if you're saved. I mean, though, that spiritually, you're going to die if you don't do something with the Word of God. You know what? You learn that the Word of God is boring sometimes. Now, there's some places you can read in the Bible, and you know it'll put you to sleep just opening it. Getting up every day, you know, you say, well, you know, I just don't understand why I have to get up and read the Bible over and over and over again. I mean, I've read it once, but that's not enough. I've read it 80 times. And sometimes I get up in the morning and you know what I say? I'm so spiritual. I say, I don't want to read it. I'm tired of it. I know this story already. But you know what? A lot of it is hard, isn't it? Because I have learned that when you approach the Word of God with the right attitude, God always shows you something. All right? Now look, I'm just saying, folks, that where would you be without the Word of God? It's sustenance. It's provision. And there will be a day that you wind up in a place where you will never have to crack the book again. Because you'll think just like Jesus Christ in that day. That day's not yet. That day's not yet. You know, I was thinking about that with regard to the faith, with regard to doctrine. Because that comes with the Word of God. I mean, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They depart from the faith. I mean, that faith is sustenance. That faith is provision. We walk by faith and not by sight. That faith is what keeps you from letting the government scare you all the time. That faith is what keeps you on your feet and keeps you moving and keeps you so that you have a vision that exceeds your job. That exceeds just, you know, will the Vikings make the playoffs this season? And what's wrong with those Twins anyway? It's a faith that goes beyond those things. Woe be the day that we all are carried away with how the Twins are doing and the Vikings are doing. You have a bigger commission in life than that. Your vision ought to go beyond that. But folks, faith and doctrine. I was without faith and doctrine for the first 10 years of my Christian life. And I take responsibility for it, but I wasn't much of a Christian because I didn't have much faith. And I didn't have much doctrine because I didn't have much Bible. And I wasn't in church for years and years on end. And it's time that you recognize that the church is a provision. It's sustenance. There's now a mass exodus from church. And folks, you know, I'm the first one to say that that there's some churches that there's not much to stick around for. Now, I understand that. I do not believe that you should have to make do in some rickety, dead church that doesn't teach anything. I think you should go find some place that'll feed you. Okay? But when you get there, you can't be disenchanted when you find somebody in that church that struggles, somebody that opens their mouth too often, somebody that doesn't, you know, do things like you would do them, somebody that has problems, somebody that fails in some way, somebody whose kids aren't in order yet, somebody who hasn't grown as much as they should, somebody who hasn't grown at all. Folks, you just have to understand this is a battleground, not a little plateau where everything's right. It was never intended to be anything else, right? We're all in a battle here, right? And, you know, there's coming a day when you'll get to you'll cross Jordan's stormy banks and there won't be a church anymore. I mean, we'll be the church, we'll be the body of Christ, but we won't have to deal with each other's or our own failures. But until then, we've got a situation just like manna. We have a situation where we, you know, have some things to complain about if we really want to, but you need it. It's provision. It's sustenance. You know where you would be without church tonight? You'd be dead in the wilderness. You'd be dead. How about all those dutiful exercises of life? How about having to sweat and having to work? I mean, obey the powers that be, for the powers that be are ordained to God, and let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands, and he that will not work, you know, neither shall he eat, those sort of things. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, there's just an awful lot of things in life that, like that manna, aren't very exciting, that are just as mundane and dutiful as they can be. And the thing is, if you get rid of those things, what are you going to do? You're going to be a bum. You're going to be a bum. You ever know somebody retired too early? You know what they are? They're bums, generally speaking. You know, they'll labor for their they'll labor to retire at 45 with a couple of million in the bank. And then their wife gets bored with them and leaves. And they got to deal with alimony and they got to go back to work, and then things go wrong, right? One other thing I wanted to say with regard to that was that manna was both sustenance and provision. How about trials and troubles? You know, we don't like trials and troubles. And I'm the biggest sissy of all. I don't like trials and troubles. But like I said, folks, I mean, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord gave Paul, he provided Paul a trial because Paul needed it to stay on keel, on even keel. And if you ever wonder why it just seems like in certain surges and tides, you wind it with some trouble, it's because, for the most part, you wouldn't stay right with God. You wouldn't pray if everything went right. It's just that way. You know what the Lord says in Romans chapter 5? He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, if you had no tribulations, then you don't have patience. And if you don't have patience, then you don't have experience. And if you don't have experience, you don't have hope. It goes on to say in another place, James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it says, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. you need the tribulation. I'm not going to wish any on you, because I don't wish any on me. And always, you know, when it comes, you go, oh, man, I got to deal with this. But the fact of the matter is, if just like out in the wilderness, if there were no hardships, you need the hardships. You do. Because you wouldn't stay right with God if you didn't have them. All right, there's something else I want to just say, just a couple other things, hopefully pretty quick. Not only was that manna providential and supernatural, it was not only sustenance and provision. I wanted to say that that manna is trying and contrary to our nature. Like I said, these folks are out in the wilderness, and they couldn't find any special sauce to put on the manna. They didn't have any tomato sauce. They couldn't even make pizza rolls. You know, what are you going to do out there? I mean, you're going to eat the bread, seethe it, fry it, boil it, bake it. What else can you do with it, right? And they didn't have certain other things. So what are you going to do? So it's boring. So it gets real mundane. But at the same time, it's inexplicable scientifically. I mean, where does it come from? How does this work? It's here every day, just around us. You walk outside a camp a mile, you won't find any. None. So how does that happen around here? Right? And most people, you had to gather it at a certain rate, and you had to cook a certain amount of it, but you had to eat it all, because if you didn't eat it all, it bred worms, and it stank. And you couldn't go on a certain day and gather any at all. However, on that other day, you know, it would keep for 2 days if one of those days landed on the Sabbath and all those sorts of things. It is very mysterious. Now look, folks, those traits about that manna plagued them all the way through the Promised Land. In other words, it was boring, it was restrictive, there was lots of rules about it, and kind of hard to understand, and all those things. Those people, it was contrary to their nature. They wanted to go out and get what they wanted when they wanted it, just like you and I do. You don't eat the same food every day because you choose not to and you have the means not to. They didn't have the means not to. They got to largely go out and eat, at least as far as a mainstay, they had to eat basically the same thing every day for 40 years. Now you say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, that manna is trying. It's contrary to our nature. The Word of God is contrary to your nature. Now, we love it, right? We like to hear it preached. But there are times that we don't. Because it's adversarial to our tendencies. It's adversarial to our inclinations. You know, none of us, if we thought we could get away with it, probably, would be as close to being Bible believers as we are. It means something to us because we know we're going to get it in the neck if we don't do right. But you know what? A lot of people go out and try, don't they? They take the bit in their mouth and they go try their own thing. Well, you know, you learn that the Word of God is contrary to your nature. Most of us get a royal bawling out from the Lord pretty often. You know why? Because you're wicked. That sister tonight said that she had a wicked heart. Well, we all do. And I got news for you. You still do. Even though you're saved. Because that word is contrary to us. Well, I got news for you. Faith is contrary to us. Why? Because you want to see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we want to see. It's contrary. And the Lord doesn't let us see. And so we have to believe what God said and go from there on certain principles that the world knows nothing about, doesn't understand. They see us doing it and they say, what's wrong with you wackos? Give them 10% of your income to that church. Why, go spend it on a jet ski. Right? Why would you wackos go out and care, you know, about knocking people's doors? Why would you do that? Why would you go yell at people on the street? What's wrong with you? It's contrary to our natures. And the reason we do it is because we have faith. God told us to do it. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. Same thing is true with the church. You know, you know what people want? People want to be free agents. People don't want to be accountable. I hope you realize this. You know, these folks are joining church tonight. Sometimes, you know, people get funny ideas. First of all, there's nobody here that wants to be, a tyrant. And look, folks, I don't want to run the intricacies of your life. I'm not coming and checking what's in your fridge or under your bed. I refuse. Okay? I just, you know, it's not my job, really. It's not my job. But, you know, and so when I say that there's an issue of responsibility and accountability, I don't mean at that level. But you do understand that we all stand here, we're members of this church, and we are a body of Christ here, and we have our own little, excuse me the term, community. Community of fellowship. We're all here, and you know, those of you that are members of this church, you're not just accountable to me. You're accountable to each other. And you know what? When you don't show up five times in a row, somebody has every right to call you up and say, where are you? Right? Because you're accountable. I mean, if you step out of line too far and are not acting orderly, or if you step way far out of line and start headed off into sin, there are brothers and sisters in this room, and I don't just mean pastors and deacons, that have every privilege, every latitude to come to you and say, hey, what are you thinking? Because you're accountable one to another. And yeah, in some manner, you're accountable to me. Hey, I'm accountable to you. Listen, if I don't show up next Sunday with no explanation, if I just don't show up on Sunday morning with no explanation at all and leave y'all hanging and then walk in on Sunday night, I owe you an explanation. Right? If you see me at a bar, and I'm not sure why you would be in the bar seeing me, but if you see me hauling around a case of Bud, man, you have every right to say, Pastor, or is this your evil twin? You know, we're accountable to each other. You understand? And, you know, sometimes people get real freaky about that because I tell you what people want to do. People want to be free agents. I tell you what they want. They want to go to a big old church where they can just dissolve into the crowd and come and go as they want, when they want, and nobody ever ask any questions. That's what they want. And a lot of times people struggle in a church our size and smaller because, I mean, for the most part, we all know each other pretty well here. And like I said, too many weeks pass and you're not around, and somebody's going to ask some questions and start figuring some things out. And somewhere along the way, you're going to have to answer some questions. Right? And a lot of people don't want that. So a lot of people want to be free agents. They want to be off on their own. I got news for you. That's contrary to your nature. All right? And however, you need it. God gave it. God supplied it. God provided it. And furthermore, it's substance. It's sustenance. It's provision. You have to have it or you're going to die. Because I know you. Because I know me. Look, I've said before, do you think I'd study as hard as I do if I didn't have to feed you guys? Probably not. I know me. Now, hopefully, if you know, worse came to worse, you know, that I'd still do fine enough as a Christian if I had no responsibilities, if I was relieved of my duties and got to go live on a deserted isle somewhere. Hopefully, I'd read my Bible. But honestly, you know, folks, part of what, you know, spurs us on is our accountability to one another. I want to say, furthermore, in that respect, you know, I've likened the manna, at least in some regards, to just the daily grind, just going on and on and on. And that's contrary to our nature, too. We like variety. And it's not all that many people that hold one job for 45 or 50 years or whatever till they retire. And, you know, it's our nature. You know, it's kind of funny because people can go to the same bar and cheer for the same Vikings and the same Twins, you know, for 45 years of their life and they never get tired of that. But when it comes to working the same job with the same wife, and in the same house and all those things, you know, but they need some variety. But You know what, folks? Again, if you didn't have the daily grind in life, you'd be a bum. You would. You'd be a bum. And those trials and tribulations, those are contrary to our nature. But you need them. And if you didn't have them, you'd be a bum. One last thing. And that is, the manna is proof and evidence. Those guys got to walk outside their tents and walk out to the perimeter of their camp. And every morning, there was manna out there as the color of coriander seed. And it's all over the place. And they just go out, apparently, with big, you know, bowls and just scoop it in and go back home and prepare the day's manna. That manna was daily proof, daily evidence that their God lived. That their God was the real God. Their God was not like Baal. Their God was not like Ashtoreth. Their God was not like Dagon or any of the gods of the Zidonians or Moloch or any of those things. You know, these guys, you had to haul your babies in there and throw them in the fire and stuff. No, their God provided them meat every morning, just like He said they would. And if they gathered too much and didn't eat it all, it would breed worms and stink every time, except on the seventh day. Just like God said. It was proof. It was evidence. I got news for you. The Word of God is your proof. It is your evidence. Listen, if the devil could have, he would have destroyed the Bible a long time ago. If the Bible was just written by man, I got news for you. It's gone a long time ago. That Bible is proof. That Bible is evidence that your God's alive. You know, the Bible, we've been talking about faith. Do you know what the Bible says about faith? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You ever think about that verse? That faith is evidence of things not seen. And I tell you why that's confusing. Because let's talk Muhammad. Now, I don't know what you believe, but I'm convinced wholly There is no such God as Allah. And there's nothing that a Mohammedan believes that's true as far as God's concerned, because their God doesn't exist. Yet they have faith, right? Okay, now when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, a Muslim having faith in Allah means nothing. It's evidence of nothing, except that the guy's a kook. Right? If you're a Hindu, you believe in 325 million gods. You believe that your grandma may presently be drinking milk from a bowl as a rat. And that's a really cool thing. And, you know, that you have that faith, what does it mean? It means nothing. But the Bible's entirely different. Because the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith is evidence, believe it or not, that the Bible's true. That's what it says. It's evidence that it's true. The fact that we all sit here and believe what we believe about a man that died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and all we have to do is believe on His name, that He currently ever liveth to make intercession for us, and He listens to us anytime we'll pray to Him in His name. The fact that we all believe that is proof, believe it or not, that it's true. Now, don't expect a worldly scientist to accept that reasoning. But you've got to remember that God hath confounded the wisdom of this world, and God turns things around for the wise men of this world, so that it makes no sense to them. It's a joke to them. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Manna is proof. Manna is evidence. One day, we'll get to heaven. We won't have to have any faith. We'll get to walk by sight. But till then, no. The church is proof. Every day that you walk in here and you get something from here that you could never get from a college class. What do? I get up and talk from a book. What does a professor do? He gets up and talks from a book. But it's an entirely different spirit. There's an entirely different sequence of things. There's an entirely different transaction spiritually that occurs in those two scenarios. And the fact that you and I have what we have, and that we can sit here joyful and be strengthened. I don't know how strengthened you get by going to Psych 101. Right? But here you are, and that church is proof and evidence. And I got news for you. We talk about the daily grind. The daily grind is proof and evidence too. There was once a woman that came to a well, and she met a fellow at that well who said, "Give me a drink of water." And she gets on him because he's a Jew, not a Samaritan. And he takes her, by the time she's done talking with him, she has believed on him as the Messiah and has gone back into town and said, "I met a man that told me everything I ever did." She met him in the mundane, daily grind of life. There is a fellow named Levi sitting at a tax table. One day a guy comes by and says, "You, follow me." And he got up and followed him. What was he doing? Collecting taxes. Just like he'd always done every day of his life. Saul is out there chasing his father's asses, it says. And along the way, he winds up with a crown on his head. You see, folks, one of the things that you find in the daily grind is once in a while, God shows up. Once in a while, you know, at your kitchen sink, ladies, and you know, trying to teach kids and just going about daily life, you know, if you'll walk with the Lord, there are some things that happen in daily life that you need to happen, and you'll find proof and evidence for your faith in daily life. But you need to take it in daily life, and you don't need to quit your job and become a bum, because then God doesn't get to work in your daily life. You know, here's David out keeping sheep, doing the same thing he did every day. He winds up king. Here is Simon of Cyrene, who's just tooling along one day, and a bunch of guys pull him aside and say, I need you to take this guy's cross. And that is the only man that's ever lived that actually bore the literal cross of Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing I'll say is that the manna is, and under the manna being proof and evidence, is the trials are proof and evidence as well. You know what the Scripture says? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in Philippians 1 it says this. It says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." And it says that which is to them an evident token of perdition. When Obama tries to scare me and I'm not scared, he thinks, "Yeah, there's a kook." So what we're talking about here. It says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The fact that you get tried, that you go through tribulations, and that you get chastened by the Lord is proof that there is a God and that you are walking with God. I know that some of your trials and tribulations appear to resemble some of the trials and tribulations of the world. But they're different. Because God gave you yours because you're a child of God. And if you're praying and if you're reading your Bible, you have some idea of why God's putting you through yours. He's dealing with you as a son. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That's something that nobody out there can say. Your trials are proof and evidence for what you have. Now, you know, one of these days we get out of here, we don't need the manna anymore. But till then, the Word of God is your companion. It grants you faith. It grants you doctrine. You have a church. And in many regards, it's like the manna. You go through the daily grind of taxes and jobs and paying bills and stuff like that. And you know what? You need that. Otherwise, you'd be a bum. And you know, you're going to go through trials and you're going to go through tribulations. One day, we'll get to heaven and those things, we won't even have to think about anymore because there won't be any. But until then, you need that too. It's given by God. It's supernatural. And it's a provision. And it's contrary to our nature But it's also proof and evidence that God cares and He's doing something with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless the Word of God here tonight. I hope folks can get a hold of some things to help them through. When we think about these things like this, we think about those people out in the wilderness and how, while there were so many of them, they literally followed a pillar of fire and cloud around the wilderness for 40 years. They were led by God every day. When the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stayed, they stayed. And they were just on a daily basis, they had interaction, whether they recognized it or appreciated it not, with the God of their fathers. And Father, I just pray that as we walk through our own wilderness here, that You'd help us to recognize that there are some things here that we have that are very much like this manna. They're just as supernatural. They're just as providential. And sometimes they're contrary to our nature. But we need them. And I pray that You'd help folks. Maybe this will help out somebody with some questions that they have about some things. But I pray that You'd assure the hearts of all that whatever they're going through, it's God that worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 176. 176. If you haven't settled up with me on camp, you can do that tonight. We're going to have the Jensens come back up here. We'll be dismissed in prayer. You guys can come shake their hands up here. So you guys come on up. Stand up here and make a spectacle of yourselves again. We like to welcome these folks into church. We don't do the voting thing or anything, but we're really glad to have these folks. We're going to pray. Y'all come shake hands. Father, we appreciate these folks coming into church here. Good spirit and I just pray You'd help us be a blessing to them. I know they're looking for a place to serve and to be a blessing back. I pray You'd bless the relationship. We're eager and happy to have them. We pray that You'd bless the day, three services, the Word of God going out. Pray that it would be a help to people, strengthen them. If there's been anybody that's been lost in here, Father, we pray that You'd affect their lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.